Well, I asked Jody if we could sing that hymn, because that prayer in the chorus is really why we're studying the words from the cross. More of his saving fullness, see, more of his love who died for me. And I think we will see his saving fullness more as we look at the sixth saying tonight, that we're going to look at the words, "It is finished." And I think we've been seeing in all of these sayings more of his love who died for us. Arthur Pink said, "We can only estimate the greatness of Christ's love for us when we are able to measure the wrath of God that was poured out on him in our place." And we saw a glimpse of that last time when we looked at the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I thirst." These last words of Christ as he was dying in our place were spoken and recorded in Scripture so we could understand more of his saving fullness and more of his love. He spoke these words while he was accomplishing the greatest work that's ever been done. Someone said that he accomplished more in 6 hours than any human being has done in a lifetime. He was claiming an eternal victory for each of us, which is something we could never do, and something that was really planned from eternity past. The very first words of Christ recorded in Scripture are the words he said when he was 12 years old. I must be about my Father's business. And that's what his life was all about. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him, which is exactly what he did. And he didn't just do the will of the Father, he finished it. Remember his prayer in John 17, before he was arrested. He said, "I have finished the work which you gave me to do." And right before he died, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And that's found in John chapter 19. So go ahead and turn to John 19. John is the only one who records this saying on the cross. The first three sayings were spread out during the first 3 hours on the cross. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," just as he was crucified. He saved and changed the life of the dying thief when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." And then he provided for his mother in her grief when he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then, as we saw last time, a darkness came over the land from noon until Jesus died at 3 o'clock. And that darkness really symbolized the separation from the Father that Christ experienced at that point, when sin was laid on him, when he became a curse for us, and he took all the judgment that we deserved. Total separation from God is really the ultimate judgment upon sin. The most severe judgment, especially for the Son, who had only experienced unbroken fellowship with the Father, is separation from the Father. He spoke these last four sayings on the cross right at the end. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we saw last time, the Father forsook him, the Son, so that we would never be forsaken. And then he said, "I thirst." In verse 28 of John 19, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" So at this point, all had been accomplished in securing our salvation. But it wasn't sealed until Christ died and rose again. And so that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." He had to give his life. It couldn't be taken from him. And because of all that he had gone through up to that point, he was losing the strength that he needed to cry out two more times and to lay down his life. And so he asked for something to drink. And it says in verse 29, "Now a vessel full of sour wine or vinegar was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth." And then it says in verse 30, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" And in the other Gospels, instead of putting these words, "It is finished," they just say, "He cried with a loud voice." So this wasn't just a saying on the cross. He didn't say it softly. This was a cry of victory. And some have called this the climax of human history, just like the shot heard around the world that began something pretty important in American history. This was the cry heard throughout eternity that concluded something. During those dark hours on the cross, he was accomplishing what had been planned from eternity past to secure our salvation. And so before he died, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Jesus said at 12 years old that he must be about his Father's business. He came to do the Father's will, and he accomplished it. It is finished. And so this was the culmination of a plan that was designed from eternity. You know, all of us can relate to the feeling that comes when we've accomplished something. And I was thinking about this yesterday when I closed the clinic where I work. You know, one of the best parts of the day is when I've gone around and turned off all the equipment, closed the financial books, closed, you know, the exam rooms, and I turn out the lights before heading out the door. And that's, you know, it is finished. You know, that's a wonderful feeling. But really, there is so much more to this thing than that. These three words are actually only one word in Greek, which is tetelestai, and it's been rendered to accomplish a work being done, but more than that, it means to make an end, to bring something to a conclusion. So it's something that's not just done, but it's been concluded. So tetelestai, it is finished, isn't really a good word for me to use at the end of my work day, because tomorrow I'm going to go and do it again. Jesus said it is finished because something had been concluded. A successful end to a particular course of action. But this word also has been rendered to pay, like a penalty paid, or a debt being paid. Tetelestai was actually a very common word in those days. It was the equivalent of the words paid in full. So they would write it on the top of receipts. If someone paid off the mortgage of their home, they would put a sign. Some people would put a sign over the door that said tetelestai, paid in full. So it's a word that doesn't just mean something is done, but something has been carried out to the full and been paid for. So something was concluded and something was paid in full. So after he took a drink, knowing that all things had been accomplished, he cried out, "It is finished." And this wasn't a cry of defeat. It was a cry of victory. He didn't say, "I am finished." This isn't the gasp of a worn out life, as Arthur Pink put it. He wasn't just saying that his suffering and his death and his life on earth were over, though that was part of it. He says, "It is finished." Well, what was involved in that "it"? What exactly was finished? What was concluded and what was paid in full? Well, in John chapter 4, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And as we've been saying, this whole plan of salvation was planned since eternity past. And so his coming to be the suffering Savior was pictured in the sacrificial system, and then it was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And Revelation tells us he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so when he hung on a cross for 6 hours, his life wasn't closing as a failure, but it was the conclusion to an eternal plan. And when he said, "It is finished," it was like he was turning off all the lights for good on everything that had been planned to secure our salvation. So when he said, "It is finished," every prophecy about his suffering had been, and his first coming was fulfilled. So from being born of a virgin in Bethlehem to being rejected, crucified, forsaken by the Father, and every small detail and large detail in between all that, every prophecy was fulfilled. And his suffering was complete. You know, the time had come for him to die, when throughout his ministry, and he had said many times, "The hour is not yet come." He had told his mother that at the marriage in Cana. They tried to push him over a cliff in Nazareth, but his hour had not yet come. He told Nicodemus that he was going to be lifted up to die. Moses and Elijah spoke of his death at the Transfiguration, and he told his disciples many times that he was going to die and rise again. Well, this was the whole reason he came. It was to do the Father's will, to be about his Father's business, and that was to suffer and die for his people. And the time had come. He suffered as he said he would, but now that was all over. It was finished. He's not going to have to do it all over again. He's never going to be a suffering Savior again. And as Hebrews says, he gave his life once for all. And with his death, the sacrificial system was no longer necessary. The sacrifices only pictured his perfect work on the cross, which concluded all that. He was the final sacrifice. And if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, we'll look at some of these passages that talk about that. Hebrews 9. And verse 12, Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then look at Hebrews 10 and verse 10. It says again, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it was finished. And to reiterate that, in verse 11, same chapter, it says, and every priest stands, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You know, no priest ever sat down because their work was never done. The sacrifices were never enough. But Jesus sat down because it was finished. It was concluded. No more sacrifices were necessary. And as we saw in our study last time, in our last series in Hebrews 12, it says that the author, and he's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So every prophecy about his first coming was fulfilled. His suffering was complete, and the sacrificial system was no longer necessary. These things had been concluded. It was finished. And today, Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of God because all of that was accomplished. But he also made an end of our sins, just as Daniel said that he would. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so when he said, it is finished, it meant that our salvation was finished. Our sins were taken care of. There's no more sacrifice, and there's no way that we will ever suffer judgment because of them. Our salvation and our forgiveness is that sure. It is finished. He said he put away sin by his sacrifice. Isaiah said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and it was finished. As someone said, he completed his work so that in spite of our uncompleted work, we might enter heaven. And this is why he could say to the man who had been a thief and was nailed to a cross and couldn't do anything, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, he had no good works to bring to the equation. He believed in Christ, and Christ made an end of his sins. So there was nothing for that thief to do, and there's nothing for us to do. The prophecies and his suffering, the sacrificial system was concluded. Christ made an end of sin, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It was finished. Something was concluded. But something was also paid in full, which we've already touched on a little bit. Romans says that the wages of sin is death. But when Christ died on our behalf, every cent of those wages was paid for. And when Jesus said, it is finished, he was putting the words paid in full over all of our sin. All that we owed to the Father because of sin, we don't owe anymore. There's nothing left for us to pay. Colossians says that he nailed it to his cross. But there's one thing about a debt, it can't just be canceled. It has to be absorbed somehow, and the payment for it has to come from somewhere. If you turn over to Luke chapter 7, this is the scene in Simon the Pharisee's house, where a woman was known as a sinner from the city, and she came and she anointed Jesus' feet. And remember, Simon was upset, thinking that Jesus didn't know what kind of sinner this woman was. And so Jesus told him a parable in John 7, verse 41. Luke 7:41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. So there were two debts. One was large and one was small, and he forgave them both. But in order to forgive both of those debts, that creditor had to absorb the cost somehow. He had to pay for them himself. And no matter the size in man's estimation of our sin, whether we come from a lifetime of wickedness or we need the normal daily cleansing from sin, the debt that we owe for that sin had to be paid for. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was claiming to be this creditor who forgives small and large debts by paying for them himself. So when he died, he paid for it all. It was concluded. There is nothing left for us to pay. An old Puritan once wrote, "He's no half savior. Jesus paid it all." I was reading a sermon by S. Lewis Johnson on this passage, and he pointed out that there's only one time in the Old Testament when it says that God was completely satisfied with something. It was when he looked at all that he had made and he said it was very good. And there's only one time in the New Testament when his self-satisfaction is mentioned, and it was when Jesus said, "It is finished." And I think we can realize even more how wrong it is to think that we can add anything to his work on the cross. He doesn't require anything of us. The woman at Simon's house lavishly displayed her love and gratitude for Christ and for the words that he told her, "Your sins are forgiven." And this should be our natural response to these words, "It is finished." He made an end of our sins when he concluded everything that had been planned since eternity. And he stamped "paid in full" over those sins, and God was satisfied. And when Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" the Father turned his back on his Son. But with this saying, Christ knew he was again the Son, the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased. And as evidence of that, as soon as he died, the veil in the temple was rent in two. So all the debt that kept us separated from God was paid for, and there's nothing left for us to do but come to, he opened the way. And I love Hudson Taylor's testimony of salvation, and maybe you've heard it. Hudson Taylor was from a Christian home, but he resisted the faith all growing up. His mother prayed for him constantly, and I know a few mothers who are just like her, many who are right here in this room. But God answered her prayer, and I thought I would just read Hudson Taylor's own words as he explains his testimony. He says, "Now let me tell you how God answered the prayers of my mother. On a day I can never forget, my dear mother being absent from home, I had a holiday, and in the afternoon looked through my father's library to find some book with which to while away the unoccupied hours. Nothing attracting me, I turned over a basket of pamphlets and selected from amongst them a gospel tract that looked interesting, saying to myself, 'There will be a story at the commencement and a sermon or moral at the close. I will take the former and leave the latter for those who like it.' I sat down to read the book in an utterly unconcerned state of mind, believing indeed at the time that if there were any salvation, it was not for me, and with a distinct intention to put away the tract as soon as it should seem prosy. Little did I know at the time what was going on in the heart of my dear mother, 70 or 80 miles away. She rose from the dinner table that afternoon with an intense yearning for the conversion of her boy, and feeling that, absent from home and having more leisure than she could otherwise secure, a special opportunity was afforded her of pleading with God on my behalf. She went to her room and turned the key in the door, resolved not to leave the spot until her prayers were answered. Hour after hour, that dear mother pleaded until at length she could pray no longer, but was constrained to praise God for that which his Spirit taught her had already been accomplished, the conversion of her only son. I, in the meantime, had been led in the way I have mentioned to take up this little tract, and while reading it was struck with the phrase, 'the finished work of Christ.' Why does the author use this expression, I question? Why not say the atoning or propitiatory work of Christ?" Remember, he grew up in a Christian home. Immediately, the words, "It is finished," suggested themselves to my mind. What was finished? And I at once replied, "A full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin. The debt was paid for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Then came the further thought, if the whole work was finished and the whole debt paid, what is there left for me to do? And with this dawned the joyful conviction, as light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall down on one's knees and, accepting this Savior and his salvation, praise him forevermore. And then there's a poem that was included here. I don't know if he wrote it or someone else, but it says, "Nothing either great or small, nothing sinner know. Jesus died and did it all long, long ago. It is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? When he came from his lofty throne, stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Listen to his cry. Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing, all was done long, long ago. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete." So I think it's safe to say that in between the words, "it is finished," Jesus was saying God is satisfied. He was well pleased with his son, and he was satisfied with the finished work. And like Hudson Taylor, all that's left to do is to praise him for all that he has already done. So we sang more of his saving fullness, see, and it's really seen in these words, "it is finished." Well, tonight's lesson is really just the gospel, and we need to be preaching this gospel to ourselves every day. But I know that there are a lot of things that are heavy on our hearts. Right now, prayer requests have been shared among us this week, some that haven't been shared, and of course the shooting yesterday. And I was asking the Lord how we can take encouragement from these truths for all the things that are heavy on our hearts. And he reminded me that Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So we can never go through anything that he can't relate to, that he didn't experience apart from sin. We don't have a half savior. We don't have a savior who can't sympathize. And when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, it was because he concluded all things. He paid for everything, and he sits there interceding for us. So we don't have a savior who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he also reminded me that nobody has ever suffered like he had, like he did. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sitting at the right hand of God for the joy that was set before him. And I think included in that joy was the knowledge for him that his suffering and his death was paying a debt we could never pay, and was purchasing entrance into his presence when we deserved separation from him. And the sufferings of this present time, as Romans says, are not worthy to be compared to that. So it's just three words, "it is finished," or just one word in Greek. But it was the cry heard throughout eternity. Something was concluded and something was paid in full. God is pleased with us because he was well pleased and satisfied with his son. And whatever we have to go through here will not even compare to that. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for these truths. Thank you for sending your son to die in our place. Thank you that you are completely satisfied with what he did. And we just praise you because we have nothing else we can do or need to do, but praise you for all that you have done for us. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.